blessing. Open your Bibles, if you would, once again to the book of Revelation. And we're going to be in chapter 3 again, just like we were in Sunday school this morning. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and this is Thanksgiving week. And, of course, Thanksgiving is a day that we have set aside as a nation to eat, amen, the bounty that God has blessed us with. But more importantly, it's a day where everyone is reminded to look up and give thanks from where all the blessings come from. And that's a good thing. Thanksgiving is a good tradition. Americans need to be reminded to give thanks. Of course, it should not just be a one-day-a-year thing. We ought to live in gratitude, amen, especially if you're a saved American. We got things to be thankful for both now and forever. In truth, we will give thanks and praise to the Lord for all eternity, and it'll never get old, right? Because we'll always forever be thankful for what He did for us and where we're at. And God will always be God. We praise Him now. We'll praise Him forever. That the Lord is God. Thanksgiving is one of the oldest holidays of America. It's the very first one that we go back in our mind and think of. Think of the people and all that they faced and the hardship and trial. The original pilgrims, as they were called. They had fled from Holland, or fled to Holland in 1608, and then from there to America in 1620, and they fled there, fled here to this land, seeking religious freedom from the persecution they were facing because of their biblical faith. We're not talking about the Puritans now. The Puritans, that was a different group. They had problems persecuting people themselves, but the Pilgrims themselves, they weren't trying to reform the Church of England. They had come out of the Church of England and had formed independent congregations, just like the one you're in this morning. And they were just seeking religious freedom. And those early settlers there would write, they would record how that they knew that they would become stepping stones for generations that would follow. And they set sail for America September the 6th, 1620. And for 2 months, they went through terrible conditions upon that ship. They're trying to get to the land here, and when they finally did get off of Plymouth Rock, immediately they had a prayer service, and from there they began to build shelters, and nearly half of those pilgrims that had so anxiously got off the ship, they would die before the spring, having faced all that harsh winter there in New England. And so you can imagine the relief and the joy that they would have experienced when they saw an Indian coming to them named Samoset. And he came to them, and he was speaking to them in their own language. And of course, that surprised them. And he had learned from fishermen and tradesmen. And then a week later, he brought a man named Squanto, who also could speak. And Squanto lived with the pilgrims. And they told him of the Lord Jesus. And he heard the gospel. And Squanto got saved, amen. And he taught them how to survive in that harsh condition that they were now living in. And those two men, they forged a 50-year-long peace treaty between the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians. And Governor Bradford would write about Squanto and say that he was a special instrument sent of God for our good, who never left us till the day he died. And that summer, they stayed in prayer with their friends, and they repeated, you know, those times of fellowship and working together, learning the things they learned, until they were blessed with a great harvest. And Edward Winslow, he recorded at that time saying, "God be praised, for by His goodness we are far from want." And so things begin to turn right there. And of course, that describes most Americans today, right? We are far from want. Well, God has blessed this nation, amen. And you know what they did? They set aside 3 days for a feast there in September 1621 just for the purpose of thanking God. That's where the tradition, of course, where we draw the roots from, as 90 Indians joined the 50 remaining pilgrims for 3 days of feasting on shellfish and lobsters and turkey and cornbread and berries and deer and other things there. And they competed in racing each other and wrestling and other games like that. But most importantly, they joined in prayer. And they gave thanks to God. And so, amen, as you come in this week, you think about that. All that you have to be thankful for as an American. and namely as a child of God. Amen. We've got so much that we can't reckon up His blessings. God's just been good to us. Our cup overflows. Now, the text this morning, we're here in Revelation chapter 3, is for one special verse of Scripture to me personally. And it's the words of Christ to the church of Laodicea. And whereas it is to a church in its context, I do remember the day, among other scriptures I'd read, upon seeing this verse right here, that I called upon the Lord for salvation. And it is good all these years later to know that I'm saved. I am saved by the grace and the mercy of the Lord through faith in Christ. And the verse I'm referring to is verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Let's pray together. Father, please bless the message this morning. God, cause that I might have utterance to speak and communicate the truth. Lord, that you would have me to communicate to your folks here. As we come together, Lord, we've come to hear from you. And I pray, God, that we would, that the scriptures would speak to us, give us comfort where it's needed, give us reproof and rebuke where that's needed. Exhort us, Lord, stir us up, Lord, that we may live a life of focus and faith, and that we may please you in how we live. And Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace and mercy shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. We love you, Lord, and we love you because you first loved us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings we enjoy each day. Our families, Lord, just life, just the air to breathe. God, you provide it all. And I pray, God, that you'll just continue to open our eyes to all your many blessings. Lord, that we may be further encouraged to live for you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here the Lord calls these saints, he says, to sup with him. And he's come to their door and he's knocking and he is seeking an invitation and asking them to sup with him. And so the church of Laodicea is a group of believers that are referenced by the Apostle Paul in the writing of Colossians. And of course, the problem that this church has in the context of Revelation chapter 3 is they did not know they had problems. In fact, they believed they were in need of nothing. They were satisfied, and a better word would be lukewarm, like a drink. You know, you want a cold drink, you know, that gave refreshment when you're hot, and you're not a warm drink, you know, that, you know, warms you up when you need warming up. They're not like cold water or a cold glass of tea when things are heated up, and they're not like hot chocolate or a hot pot of coffee, amen. They're just spiritually speaking, Jesus said, they are lukewarm. So this is as Jesus speaks of some who are salt, but they've lost their savor, they've lost their flavor, they've lost their purpose. They're like light that's been hid under a bushel or put under a bed. And in the way of fellowship, as just when you would sit down with someone and drink a cup of coffee in the morning or in the evening, maybe be offered a glass of tea. It's a gesture. It's a gesture of fellowship. And the point is, no one wants a lukewarm drink. A lukewarm drink is not appropriate to serve at any time. So whereas this verse says, you know, one of the main verses that the Spirit of God would use to bring me to the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, in its intent, in its context, it is not about salvation at all. It is about fellowship. And from here today, what I want to just deal with is supping in the Scriptures. That's the message title. We're talking about times that God has used food to bring forth a message, all right? And to sup, as Christ speaks of here, it's speaking of supper. It's where we get the word. And the reason Revelation 3:20 spoke so loudly to me about getting saved is because I had become deeply disturbed back then, all those years ago, that I was on the outside, if you will. I recall, and you've heard the testimony of how a school teacher had asked all that were Christians to raise their hand in the class. And at first, you know, I couldn't raise my hand, and I looked around at all the kids, and all of them, you know, raising their hands with confidence. And I felt a separation right at that moment between the Lord and I. And though I attempted to lie, go ahead and raise my hand with all the other kids there, I had one friend who knew I was not saved. I was not a Christian. And so even though I raised my hand and I looked at him, I didn't find any kind of comfort at that time. No place to hide because he was giving me the look. You know, he knew I wasn't telling the truth. And so what ends up happening, of course, is following that laminated bookmarker I've told you about there that was in the family Bible, I just followed references that day, and I've had several people witness to me. Several folks told me about the Lord. Thank God for them. And I sat down over that family Bible, and I began to follow those references. I was learning what a book of the Bible was. I was learning what a chapter was. I was learning what a verse was, amen. And so I was reading the scriptures, and they were getting to me. And what had brought me to that point was this idea of separation. It overwhelmed me as a teenage boy that I was on the outs with God. There was a gap between me and the Lord, and I did not know how to feel that. I didn't know how to get right with God even if I wanted to. And so, again, I didn't know about 1 Timothy 2:5, which says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I didn't know nothing about that. And I was desperate. I wanted to know God. I wanted to be right with the Lord. And sitting there, I follow those references for the first time in my life. I'm looking at the scriptures and following along there, which was, in effect, a gospel tract, if you will. On one side of that large laminated bookmarker, I read about my sin. I read about my being a sinner, amen, and the idea of judgment that I was destined for, that I could not pass. And you've heard me say it before. I'll go ahead and say it again. I had a healthy bias. I had a healthy bias in that I believed whatever that Bible said, it was right. Now that's no longer a bias, amen. That's no longer a prejudice. I have long since examined the evidence of Scripture itself. I'm telling you with confidence that the Bible is most definitely the Word of God. But back then I believed it, and I hadn't studied it out. I didn't know that, amen, as far as experience, but I believed it right when I was reading the Scripture. I believed that's the Word of God. And so I read of the cross in Romans 5:8. I read of the resurrection and the importance of faith in the bodily resurrection in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But there at the bottom of that bookmarker, there was this verse, Revelation 3:20. An invitation coming loud and clear to me there, as if it was coming off the lips of the Lord Himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And there that day, over that Bible, that open family Bible in my lap, I called upon the name of Christ. And I began to call on the Lord to ask Him to save me. And it was later on, you know, reading the scriptures, continuing on. You know, having read that, it had scripture there for what to do now. I was learning. I was no longer on the outs with God. I was on the in with the Lord, amen. He was mine and I was His. And that's the way it's been ever since. I'm 58 now. And life changed when I was just a teenager. But for those saints there at Laodicea between 81 and 96 A.D. at the writing of the book of Revelation, they had been saved already. They're saved, they're a church, only they had lost their purpose. And in the way of their relationship to Christ, they were lukewarm, amen. And so understand, Christian, that as God has saved us, that have called upon the name of the Lord, He has lit us like a candle. We are lit up for a purpose, to give light to a message of the death, burial, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. At the cross, our sins were paid for. At the resurrection, we have the guarantee of God that we can come to Him through faith in the name of His Son. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." My coming to Christ, although it was a blessing for me, and it has been, it was not just for me. God lit me up to be a blessing to you, to be a blessing to others. God lit you up to be a blessing to others. You are to affect others for Christ. We're to affect each other for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if someone is overworked and they're needing refreshed, amen, need a cool drink, the ministry ought to supply that. If someone's getting cold and stiff and they need a warm drink, the ministry ought to get them back up and get them going. But you think of light hid under a bushel, or light hid under a bed, or a drink that's lukewarm. Doesn't serve any purpose. And if you're hot and you're looking for a cool drink, or if you're cold and you're looking for a warm drink, and someone hands you something lukewarm, your reaction when you take a sip of that drink, it will be like what the Lord describes there in verse 16. He says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, I know people want to jump scare folks and say that's talking about losing your salvation. But again, the passage isn't even talking about salvation. I got saved from the passage because I wanted to be right with God. I knew I was separated from God. But the passage is about fellowship. And he's talking about a rejected fellowship. He's not talking about salvation. It's not words said to a sinner. It's words said to a church. It's not to an individual. It's said to a church. And the Lord here describes fellowship with him as going to supper with him, or having him come in and sit down and sup with you. He said, "I'll sup with you and you with me." And so I want you to jump over to chapter 19. Get Revelation chapter 19. Close to the end, right before the king himself returns to earth. All those who make up the Lord's church are finally, in this passage, together in one place. And that hasn't happened since Acts chapter 2. Amen. We got saints right now that are clear across the other side of the world. You know, one of the craziest things you're going to hear when you try to tell somebody about Jesus in our neck of the woods, they'll say, "I don't believe what Grandma and Grandpa preach." Well, this ain't just Grandma and Grandpa, friend. You got medical doctors that believe this. You got neurosurgeons that believe on Christ. Amen. It's not just for the educated. It's not just for the uneducated. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for the black or the white, the red, the yellow. Not just for America. Amen. This thing goes all over through all cultures. The Word of God is not bound. You're not going to make this a cultural thing. In reality, it's not. And the church has never been at the same place at the same time since Acts chapter 2. Some of the church is in heaven right now. One day we'll all be together in heaven. That's after the Lord comes and get us. And here's what he writes about, verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So what's going on in this passage here, what's going down, is the marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven before the Lord returns to earth. And then we all come back to earth with him. That's what's being described here. Then there's this marriage supper of the Lamb that people are being called to. It'll take place on earth as sort of a celebration, a glorious occasion, all right? So there's the marriage and there's the marriage supper. It's two different events. But one before he returns and the other upon his return. But it's interesting as we think about suppers, supping, if you will. We think about eating, we think about drinking. And there's a lot in Scripture about that. And we can't cover it all this morning, but I'm trying to just get you to thinking like that. I mean, here's a supper towards the end, towards the close of the book. There's another eating that takes place at the beginning. Back in Genesis chapter 3, think about that. The book opens with someone eating. The book closes with someone eating. Amen. And here's some invited to come to this supper. And over in Genesis 3, you got a garden where there's a tree where two are told not to eat from. And they could eat freely from all other trees of the garden, but they're forbade to eat from that one certain tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, to repeat, we are considering supping in the Scripture, and it becomes clear and clear the Spirit of God uses food, I guess, to hold our attention. He uses food to get his point across. Important truths are delivered by this means, here by supper, mealtime, and God using the message of meals. Amen. And we learn back in Genesis 3 that brought about the occasion of the entrance of sin on the human race, and thus the entrance of death. And it came about by someone putting something in their mouth they're not supposed to. And someone says, "Ah, brother, I just, see, that's why I don't believe all that stuff." Well, then, if you ever had a child, you realize one of the things you've got to stay on top of is keeping that child from putting something in their mouth, right? It's just natural, right? And so I thought about this because this Thanksgiving week, we're about to eat. My mind was there anyway. I hope it's of the Lord. But the Bible says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat." And that right there was the major event in the record of humanity up to that point. It's called the fall of man. The fall of man, it reveals all that's evil in the world. I know some people ain't going to believe that, but it came about in that act. You say, "Well, what's so bad about eating from a tree?" No, you're looking at it wrong. People that ask questions like that are looking to find something wrong with God. What's wrong is they disobeyed the Almighty God who gave them life. It was His garden. He demands righteousness. He'll bless obedience. He said you can eat of every tree freely. It was His garden. When they ate of the tree He told them not to eat of, they were stealing. And that's why Christ, when He hung on the cross, hung between two thieves. Amen. It was for our redemption. But all the problems, the wars of, you know, the disease, the imbalance of nature and murder, all that's wrong comes from that simple meal in Genesis chapter 3 where they disobeyed the Lord. I mean, I know people say, "Well, that sounds too simple." Well, you know, in the world of science and technology, the minds of the evolutionists, we're coming up through this ooze that came from nothing, mutating from serpents to mammals, right on to modern man. And modern man still moving up the ladder to hear them tell about it. We're going up the pinnacle of evolution, and it's growing greater and greater all the time. Getting better and better in our knowledge and getting better and better. One day we're going to bring in this great utopia. Amen. And it's all going to be great. But the truth is, man started out, he had it made. That was a perfect man, a perfect woman. And they were put in a garden. It wasn't two monkeys put in a cave to eat rocks. It was two people put in a garden to eat the fruit of the tree. Amen. And the Bible speaks about, you know, what about this men getting better? Someone says, "What about technology? What about education?" The Bible says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." It says, "Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Just because men know more efficient ways to kill each other doesn't mean the world's getting better, folks. Amen. God made a man and a woman, and the temptation was to eat from a tree God told them not to eat from. And it's the understory for everything that's wrong in the world. Simple as that sounds, it's true. Right there, the ground is cursed. Nature gets upset. The food chain is affected. Everything becomes subject to death, not just man, but the whole planet. Not just Adam and Eve, but their kind, all men everywhere from their following. And that's why science is never going to keep men from dying. Because science can't solve the problem of sin. That's the problem. Thank God, amen. Thank God He solved the problem of sin. When Jesus died for us, when Jesus paid for our sin, that was solved. Thank God for what men have learned. Thank God for the hospitals and what God's blessed people to understand. But everyone's going to pay the wages of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The answer to all the problems of society and what's wrong with the world, it's not just poverty and environment and influence. All those things contribute to the problem manifested. But the problem with man is genetic. I was born with this problem. You don't have to teach a child how to be bad. A child knows how to be bad. I'm a sinner because my dad was a sinner. His dad before him, right up the family line all the way to the first man, Adam. We're all born with that sin, amen. And the answer was because Eve saw that tree that it was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of it, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. It didn't matter how good it tasted, right? It wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth the problem that they brought on themselves, and all the trouble that's been brought on the world ever since. There's a result of the judgment of God. And you know, there's a message in that. talking about going to eat a Thanksgiving meal this week. Think about that first meal in the Bible. What's the message? Here's the message you take home with you today. Sin never pays off. It is a serious thing to disobey the Lord. And you see that, amen. It never pays off. It'll cost you. The Bible opens with someone eating a meal they were commanded not to eat of. And yet, by the grace of God, the Bible closes with a sin problem being solved and reconciliation between God and man being had and everyone being invited to a marriage supper. Come and dine, amen. There are a lot of great truths the Lord gives us around supper time. A young man sitting there in a pig pen wants to eat something. He's looking at what the pigs are eating, and he's thinking, boy, I'd like to eat what those pigs are eating right now. And all at once, the Bible says he came to himself, and he thought, what am I doing with my life? I'm in a pig pen, and I want to eat what they're eating. Everything I wanted, everything I desired, I already had it. It was back at the Father's house. Well, that's a good lesson right there, amen. There's a supper at Martha and Mary's house that we learn about priorities. I mean Martha, she's a real fundamentalist. Right? I mean, her life is consumed. She is eat up with it. She's doing this and she's doing that, and everything's about what she's doing all the time. And then she looks over there at Mary, and Mary's just getting a blessing listening to the Lord. And she gets bitter. It's her own sister. And she goes, hey, Lord, do you not care that I'm over here working my finger to the bone, and Mary's over here studying the Bible all the time? And he says to her, he says, you know, Martha, he says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He said, but one thing's needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, and that shall not be taken away from her. And boy, that was learned at a supper. Amen. Wouldn't you know it? Right there, the best thing, learn from the Lord. Nothing should supplant your time alone with the Lord. The Lord has recorded 3 meals that he eats with his disciples following the resurrection en route to teaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 40 days. And they're recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 30, and also verses 38 through 43. And then again, John chapter 21, verse 12 through 14. And those were some important lessons that were taught there. Matthew 26, remember before the cross, you had the event of that's called the Last Supper, showing by representation the truth of Christ's substitutionary death in the bread. And then by representation, the truth of his blood and the fruit of the vine. It was all important truth surrounding what was called a supper. And right there, you know who was sitting there? John was. And John's the one that's going to write the book of Revelation much later as an old man, looking back on all that and talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The great climax representing the joy of God, the glory of God, a celebration of man and his reconciliation back to God as part of the inauguration of the kingdom. Look over at Luke chapter 14. Get Luke chapter 14. And my attempt this morning is just to have a little fellowship around the subject of supper in the Bible, around food, all right? I don't know about you, but it won't just be one meal for me. We ate Thanksgiving with Angie's family, a house full of us hanging out the windows. We ate that yesterday with her family. We'll eat again Tuesday with the Ministry of Wall Builders, and I'll eat again Thursday with my side of the family, and I'll roll back in here on Sunday sick and talk about all the weight I've got to lose. Amen. Think about Genesis 25, where Jacob, you know, made some chili beans is what he made, and there's old Esau. He thinks he's starving to death. And he comes in, he says, give me a bowl of chili. And Jacob says, okay, I will, but it's going to cost you something. And Jacob beats him out of that birthright. And he sells out for a bowl of chili. The Bible says because he was a profane person, meaning he's the kind of guy that he's looking for right now, not for later. And he's looking at material, physical, fleshly things and not spiritual or holy things. The Holy Spirit says he was a profane person, meaning he had no respect for spiritual things. He had no respect for holy things. See, that's Esau. And Esau sold out and missed out the blessing later, missed out on that for just some satisfaction temporary. And for right there, right then, he gave it all up. And we need to understand that, amen. The flesh is always looking to throw something in front of us to keep us from devotions to the Lord. There's all kinds of options, folks, to keep you from reading your Bible. All kinds of options keep you from having a consistent prayer life. All kinds of options keep you from being faithful to church. We think about these things, amen. And all these options that we have, if we choose them, it's the wrong choices. Amen. Our service is here, just like anywhere else, for the most part, like beans and cornbread. Right? I mean, it's nutritious, spiritually speaking, nourishment's given. And we're every time we come together, we're striking another blow against our old sinful nature. And we need that. Amen. But every now and then you come up on a service that you know is just a little more. Sometimes it's beans and cornbread, and sometimes it's a little more. Like the Southeastern Conference, right? Means a little more. And so you're just there, and I mean the nourishment's always good, the nutrition's always good there. In advancing on the in the battle against sin in our own life there. But every now and then you just it's like God's leading you from A to Z. He's getting you to a point, and it's building on truth, it's building on truth, it's building on truth. And suddenly the lights come on in that special service or that message you heard. It was all building towards that. And that wasn't just a regular service. All the other services were important that were building to that. But then there was that special service where the Lord gave a gracious visit. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You know what I've seen in my life in the ministry? The Lord building like that towards somebody's life. And they missed that service. They missed that message. I'll be sitting there one time. I remember a preacher was up here preaching. I brought in. And he's up here preaching on a subject. And I'm thinking about some brother that's been talking to me for quite a while about something going on. And I'm thinking, boy, they sure are getting an answer from the Lord tonight. And turn around and they're not even here. They're missing it. You know why? Because the world offered something else. It's a poor choice, folks. It's a poor choice. We don't need to sell out for a bowl of chili, amen. Exodus chapter 12 and 13, the Passover and the importance of the purity of that feast, that fellowship. No leaven, amen. Just come together and celebrate the sacrifice of Christ, the blood atonement. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah gets a supper when the ravens bring him his food. At a drying brook, they take care of him. 1 Kings 19, the angel of the Lord cooked a meal for Elijah. Amen, he gets fed. What's the message in all that? The message is that we cast our cares on the Lord, for he careth for us. Amen, we got to learn what that means. And then there's the message of the second banquet of Esther in Esther chapter 7, which shows the Lord taking the wise in their own craftiness, snaring the wicked in their own plots and devices. That all surrounds a meal. Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel dared to be different, he refused to eat what they were telling him to eat. And he said, we'll eat something else and we'll see if God will bless it. And they found them to be 10 times better than what the ones they were feeding. Daniel 5, the feast of Belshazzar, where God's hand of judgment is seen against pride. On two different occasions in the ministry of Christ, you know what the Lord did? He fed somebody. Matter of fact, he fed a lot of people. He fed multitudes, fed thousands. And there was a lot of truth gathered around mealtime there. Here in Luke 14, where I've got you, Christ is teaching. Drop down there, verse 15. Verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So this is a gathering for supper. One of them makes an assumption, says, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. I'm going to say later, we'll all be together again at another supper. And so verse 16, in response to that, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, meaning many are invited, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And what this is, folks, this is a picture of salvation right here, in a supper. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So again, you're reading there. All these are they've been invited, and they're all making excuses as to why they're not coming. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, he's offended. Why? Because he's made all things ready for him. He invited them to come and get it. Instead of coming, they made excuses as to why they couldn't. And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded. Then watch this again. It says, supper. We're to be taught something here. And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So Christ gives this illustration, this parable of the great supper, and he speaks to the invitation and those that are invited and the excuses that are made and those that are sent out trying to bring the, you know, those that into this great supper that hadn't been invited previously. Now they're invited, and tell them the good news that they can come and they can enjoy. And all things were now ready. Again, picturing salvation. Nothing left that needs to be done. You ain't got to bring a dish. You ain't got to cook nothing when you come. Amen. It's all ready for you. It's a picture of salvation. You think anybody would jump at that? Right? I mean, someone says, salvation is done. It's finished. He did it all. He hung for your sins. He died on the tree for your sins. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. You think people would say, I'll sign up for that. Anybody loved me that much? God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think people would say, yeah, give me some of that. But you know what they say? They say, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. I got my church. I got what I believe. I never done what he done. I never done what she done. All these things. It's madness. It's absolute madness. Here's free salvation. Eternal life. It's a gift. You can have it. It's paid for. It's done. It's finished. And you're like, I got my way. You not see how hard that is? That's hardened. That's eyes that won't see. That's ears that won't hear. Come, he said. All things are ready. That's part of the message. And then the invitation's gone out, and you read there, Christian, yet there is room. There is room. What's he saying? There's work to be done. Go out in the highways. Go out in the hedges. Go out in the lanes. Tell them, compel them to come, that my house may be filled. We all like food. Some of us like it too much. The Lord gives a lot of truth in this book, surrounded about food. And we think of many of these things that are covered today in light of this Thanksgiving meal we got coming. Think about all the things just we're mentioning here in the garden. You know, there's the sin doesn't pay off. A young man finds out in the pig pen that, you know, he shouldn't have left the father's house. He needs to get back. Martha learns the best thing is to learn from Christ, to hear the words of Christ. The Last Supper, of course, emphasizing faith in the Lord's substitution and the blood atonement. Esau, carnal choices, and coming back to haunt you later, causing you to miss out on the blessings of spiritual things later. The Passover, you know, just pure fellowship in the Word of God. No envy, no hypocrisy, no false doctrine. And you think about it, it just goes on and on. Things, Elijah learning to trust the Lord. Think about Christ on that cross. By the grace of God, tasting death for every man. You're going to eat Thanksgiving dinner this week. Someone's going to eat more than one. Think about him who tasted death for every man. You say, well, you know, the game's going to be on, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. But what about thanks? What about thanks? Thanks for the house you're sitting in, the food you're eating, the clothes you're wearing, the health you've got, the family around you, the blessings of opportunity, the job you got, the means you have to support your family. All these things that you can sit and reckon up, her, him, them. And then think about Calvary. We got something to be thankful for, folks. We're going to do this forever. We're going to give thanks forever. The bounty and the blessings of God for us, especially in this country, it's spoiled us rotten. It's got some people where they don't even look up. They don't even look up. They just expect it. They get mad and bitter and they whine when they don't get it. But it all comes from God. Every perfect gift comes from above. And folks, we don't need to be like those pigs that young man was feeding who just sit there and the food hits them on top of the head. They never even look up for who's giving it. We need to look up, not just for our food, but for the blessings of eternal life, which came at the expense of Christ and his own body and the shedding of his own blood. want to ask you to bow your heads. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. And a lot of times we're like those nine lepers. We don't come back. We don't give thanks. A lot of times we're just on to the next thing. We're busy and we got things in front of us and we're checking off a list and we're not slowing down enough to look up. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be more sensitive in the way of the Spirit of God in our life, not to be an ungrateful people about the things you've done for us in this country, about the things that we have in our life, and about the salvation we've experienced at the expense of Christ's life and his blood. Father, may we be a grateful people. May we be thankful. Lord, we do. We do thank you now. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us out here to meet together. You gave us a perfect book we can open and we can get instruction from. And I pray, God, your words will ring solid in our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves in light of your word, we pray in Jesus' name.